ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as once again we're just continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen, the first six chapters deal with problems within the church at Corinth. And tonight, in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is going to deal with this issue about lawsuits, brethren suing each other, which I guess seems well-timed in our society that we live in. You know, we seem to want to sue everyone and anyone to make a profit, and all you have to do is watch TV and see the commercials that are on there. In fact, in the United States, there are upwards of 20 million lawsuits that are filed every year. 20 million lawsuits. And it's crazy, and you know, I guess they make money, otherwise they wouldn't be doing it. But in the end, I think we lose out. And there's some crazy lawsuits out there. I don't know if you've heard about any of these, but there was an animal rights group suing on behalf of a monkey for ownership of selfies. The monkey stole someone's camera or took a camera and took a picture of himself, and they put it on Facebook, and now there's a lawsuit out because that's the monkey's selfie. Really? Yeah, okay. Bank robber gets shot after pointing gun at deputy, sues city for medical bills. How do you even have a lawsuit like that? It doesn't even make sense. 8-year-old New York boy is sued by his aunt for a careless hug. I don't even know what a careless hug is. What, I mean, it's a hug. It's not careless, but Pennsylvania nursing student fails a course twice and sues the school for not helping with anxiety. Study more. Colorado inmate is suing the NFL for $88 billion over the 2015 Cowboys playoff loss. Is that crazy? I mean, these things should even be filed, right? They're tying up the system. Florida woman is suing FedEx for tripping over a package left at her doorstep. You gotta look where you're walking, I guess. I don't know. Missouri woman is claiming injury from a flying dinner roll. But she went to a restaurant where they throw things. I don't know. You know, how hard was the dinner roll? I mean, if it was hard, okay, maybe be upset. But dinner rolls are not that dangerous, right? But we see this happening, and it even happens in the church where more and more Christians are suing other Christians, and this shouldn't be. There was a Christian musician who was suing 5 churches for using his music without asking his permission, which would include some kind of royalties. And I understand that, you know, they need to make a living, but I'll tell you what, we spend thousands of dollars every year to play their music, put their music on the air, have their music on our internet feed, and so on. Thousands of dollars. I know Pastor Chuck, years ago, when Maranatha Music got started, he didn't want any of these licenses. He said, hey, we're making our own music. We don't need a license. We won't play the other music, but we'll play our own music. And that's what he did for a while. And here's the thing, and I don't want to get off too much on this. It's not their music. It's God's music. God's the one that gave it to them. It'd be like me selling a sermon. You want my sermon? $5. Are you kidding me? This is something that God has given to me. I don't sell it. That's why all our notes, the audio files, the videos are all on the internet. They're all free because it's not mine. It's God's. How do I charge for that? That's crazy. And for Paul, he heard what was going on in Corinth where brethren were suing brethren. And listen to what he said beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Look at how he opens up. Dare any of you. Paul can't believe it. He can't believe what these Corinthian Christians are doing. And he's shocked by how brethren are treating each other in legal matters. And You got to keep in mind that the local judge sat in what is known as the Bema seat of the civil magistrate. It was usually in the heart of the marketplace. And because the Greek culture found a good legal battle entertaining, anyone's lawsuit soon became public knowledge. Don't we do that today? It's so funny. You hear about this back in Paul's day. They loved a good show. We got a legal case going on here. Let's go watch it. It's entertaining. What do we, you know, got Judge Judy. We got all these. I don't even know what the other ones are. That's how far back I go with Judge Judy. She's probably the oldest one there. But we love that. It's entertainment to put other people's dirty laundry out for everyone to see. And here, Paul's dealing with believers taking believers to court over issues. And Paul's telling them with strong words that this should not be the case. They should not be doing this. You see, again, why are you hanging your dirty laundry out before the world to see? And why are you taking these things to the unsaved? Because you're seeking justice from people who are not even justified before God. And it's not necessarily that the system, the judicial system back then was bad. I mean, many times it was. But the point Paul is making is they weren't Christians, and yet they're judging in these matters. That's what Paul means when he uses the term unrighteous. It's not used in a moral sense, but in a religious sense. These judges were not Christians. How could they judge these matters? That's like going to a non-Christian saying, hey, I'm having trouble with my marriage. What do you think I should do? Well, why are you asking an unsaved person? They're not going to tell you what to do that's right. Can they get it right sometimes? Sure. But why ask them? Now, here's the thing, and please understand this. Paul is not saying that we can't use the secular court system at all. He's not forbidding that. That's not his point. Because there are times when Christians need to go to court. And one writer summed it up like this. He said, Paul instructs the church to handle these standard issues internally. This instruction does not imply that all things that happen within the church are necessarily in-house issues. Throughout history, churches have made the mistake of trying to handle issues in-house that require the intervention of authorities. If this had been an issue like embezzlement, abuse, sexual misconduct, any matter with actual legal ramifications, Paul would have called for the intervention of the authorities. The scope of the passage is limited to intra-church disputes that don't need to be elevated outside the community. In other words, if someone breaks the law, then they need to be dealt with according to the law. I think that's important for us to understand. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. Look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And Paul's just rebuking them here. He's saying, look, if you can't settle these simple issues between each other, how are you going to judge the world? How are you going to judge angels? And the Bible says we're going to reign with the Lord. And I think because we have such a close union with the Lord that as He rules, as He reigns, as He judges, so will we. And I think the angels that are being judged are fallen angels. I think they're Lucifer and the fallen angels that went with Him. But here in Corinth, remember when we dealt with this as we've been going through these chapters in 1 Corinthians, they were very prideful. They thought they had all the wisdom. And they didn't. How do I know that? Because I think Paul is sarcastic here. You know, was not a wise man among you guys? Isn't there anyone who could deal with this? What's wrong? You're telling me you're so wise, and yet you can't even judge in these matters. And here's the thing. Because maybe we're feeling like, you know, who am I? You know, I'm not very wise. Well, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God, and He'll give to us abundantly the wisdom we need for the situations we face. But here's the thing. Our wisdom does come from the Lord, guys. And we're wiser than those that have the highest degrees of education. And I realize that's kind of shocking, but understand, a saint can give a better judgment than the most educated, unsaved person, because the saved person has the Word of God illuminated by the Spirit of God to guide him and give him the wisdom in such matters. And that's the unsaved world does not have the wisdom of God. God gives us, he imparts to us all kinds of information for the situations we face to deal with those issues. And look at the world today. I mean, you look at some of the things they say and you just kind of scratch your head and go, really? I mean, and this is no joke. I mean, that Ortez or whatever, that woman, she was saying that the Electoral College, that they shouldn't pay for their education. The Electoral College, they don't go to school. It's not an educational system. And I thought it was Babylonian Bee doing something funny with it. It was not. It was like the Guardian report or something. I thought, oh my God, the foolishness. And yet, wow, we have the wisdom of God. And Paul's rebuking them for going to worldly courts to find solutions to their problems. And here's the thing, as the church becomes more and more worldly, we see the characteristics of the world being manifested in it. And it's not a good thing. Paul says, I say this to your shame. They gloried in their worldliness. And Paul's saying, that's wrong. He's rebuking them. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? Because it fits in with our society today, just as it did back in Paul's day. You know, it's our rights. We deserve these things. But Paul's admonishing them, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? And you think, well, that's not fair. Am I supposed to take a loss here for the sake of the other person? And I guess the reality is, yeah. But here's the thing that's kind of interesting, and it, you know, from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense, but from a spiritual perspective, it does. You don't lose anything by not taking your brother to court. You end up winning. You can accept wrong for the sake of God's glory, and you're not going to be a loser. If the church can't settle the dispute, then don't take it to the courts to handle. Again, we're not dealing with issues of breaking the law here. They do need to be reported and acted upon. These are issues within the church itself and not really legal issues. One pastor put it like this. He said, an attorney friend of mine says that over the years he has counseled dozens of Christians to drop lawsuits against each other. In some 90% of the cases, he has been successful. And he reports that without exception, those believers have been blessed. Also, without exception, those who insisted on resolving their disputes in court became bitter and resentful, whether they won or lost their cases. If they went to court, they always lost spiritually. Wow. And here's the thing. What about our witness? We're to glorify God in all that we do. And in the end, as we may lose according to the world's standards, we end up winning, spiritually speaking. God will take care of us. Paul goes on to say, look at verse 8. No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You can imagine the displeasure that Paul had towards the way that the Corinthian believers were treating each other. They were dishonest with each other, and Paul just can't understand that kind of living and being proud of it. And Paul is not speaking about losing our salvation here if you don't live up to a certain standard. We're saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. What Paul is saying is that if your life is full of deceit, cheating, profiting off another, then your actions show you're not saved. And you see, our faith is not separate from our actions, but our actions flow from our faith. And notice what Paul says here in verse 9. Do you not know? In other words, come on, guys. Don't you know this stuff? This is the basics of Christianity. This is Christianity 101, and you don't get it. What's wrong with you? And Paul lists all these ugly sins, and he's saying that our cheating and so on is just as bad. He lists fornicators. It's speaking of sexual immorality in general. And here the focus is on unmarried people. And Paul makes it pretty clear in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What Satan does is he perverts what God has established, the relationship between a husband and a wife, and he perverts it to relationships outside of marriage, man with man, woman with woman, whatever. And that's not a good thing. We need to obey what the Lord is saying. He talks about idolaters, and we think about people that bow before some kind of shrine or something. But it's speaking of any false religious system, any false gods in our lives. And that could be power or money, jobs, cars, anything. Adulterers is speaking of married couples that engage in sex outside of marriage. And again, we see this out in the world and in the church as well. He speaks of homosexuals and sodomites. And I realize there are those people out there that say Paul and the Bible have nothing to say against homosexuality. I'm not sure what they're reading. They'll say, oh, it was just for that period of time. We don't have a problem with that today. We don't? When Paul speaks of homosexuals, the Greek word speaks of male prostitutes in a homosexual relationship. Sodomites is a generic term for homosexual practices. And Paul's not a homophobe. Homosexuality during that time was a common practice in the Roman culture. 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexual. And Nero, who was the present emperor, was about to marry the boy Sporus. He had him castrated so he could be his wife. Imagine. Paul knew exactly what was going on. And even in the Old Testament, God condemned this practice. In Leviticus 18:22, we're told, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. I actually, when I was working at St. Nicholas Hospital, someone there gave me a paper written by this Lutheran minister. And she wrote in there that the word homosexual wasn't even around during this time. Well, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Isn't that pretty clear? You don't need the term homosexual. It's right there in the Old Testament. And again, the church embraces this today. And here's the thing. It's not that I'm telling you that it's wrong, because who cares what I have to say? But God is. And we better pay attention to what he's saying. You know, this is not about my feelings, what I think is right and what I think is wrong. Because that's not going to even get you a cup of coffee. That's worthless information. What does God have to say about these things? And when you look at our society today, we flaunt this sin before God and the world. I mean, I don't watch the Oscars because I'm not into political commentaries that they have to say. But I saw the dress that the guy was wearing. And at first I thought he was just joking around, but I guess he's gay. And he wore this tuxedo that went out into a dress. And I thought, wow, now we are so bold with our sin before God. And how it must grieve him, because he loves them so much. We need to be careful that we don't try to update the Word of God to our culture, our society. Because, and I've said this a lot, but if our all-knowing God didn't know what we would be doing in the 21st century, and thus we have to update his word to us, then how big of a God is he? Why do I follow him at all? But my God is all-knowing. And he knew what they needed back then, and he knows exactly what we need today. And I need to listen to him. Why? Because it's what's best for my life. Has God ever told you to do something to hurt you? No, it's always to help us, to grow us. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's always to grow us, to mature us in the faith, to help us, to keep us on track. Well, Paul also talks about thieves and covetous. And I guess they kind of go hand in hand. You covet something and you steal it, right? That's kind of what I see here. Coveting happens in the heart. Stealing is the action. Drunkards, again, alcohol is not a sin. Getting drunk is. And, you know, in our society, we like to downplay this problem, but it's still a sin. The psychiatrist Thomas Szasz, he was one of the great masters in the field of psychiatry, in his book, The Myth of Psychotherapy, points out that through the acceptance of psychotherapy, listen to what he said, quote, "We have turned the salvation of sinful souls into the cure of sick minds," unquote. Wow, that's pretty good. We have turned the salvation of sinful souls into the cure of sick minds. We're not interested in saving you. We're interested in curing you. And has anyone been cured of the sickness of sin? No. And we've redefined the acts of sin. Adultery is kind of a nasty word. So now we say, oh no, they're having an affair. That softens it. It's not as difficult to take. Homosexuality, well, it's an alternative lifestyle. Drunkenness is a social disease. It's a sin. Pride is having a healthy self-image. We're good at making these things up, aren't we? And yet God says pride is a sin. And lying, someone has suggested, is simply the result of an extravagant, with an active imagination. Wow, lying. They've removed sin, and they remove man's responsibility for what they've done. It's not my fault anymore. I didn't do it. That is a very dangerous place to be, to say it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my teacher's fault. It's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. I mean, it is biblical. You can go right back to the garden, because when Adam sinned, what did he do? God, it's your fault. You gave me the woman. The woman said, hey, Satan, the devil made me do it. You thought Philip Wilson was the first one that said that. No, it was Eve. We think everything is in our DNA. But sin is not in our DNA necessarily. And what I mean by that is, if what I'm doing is because this is the way God made me, then it's God's fault. So yeah, I have sex with other women outside of my marriage because this is the way I was made. It's not my fault anymore. I rob banks because, you know, it's in my DNA. It's the way I was made. I can't change it. You see the problem with that? Be careful. Revilers is speaking of people who destroy with their tongues. They use words as weapons. Extortioners, it just speaks of a person who by violent means and with threats of harm or death to others, and they enrich themselves. And that was going on in Corinth. And Paul makes this really important point. Those who practice these things, if this is the pattern of your life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So is this important? Absolutely. And again, Satan has gotten people to downplay sin, and in the end, they're going to die in their sins and be separated from God. That's the tragedy. This is why it's so important. You know, let the Word of God speak for itself instead of trying to downplay it or say what you think it means. God is clear. And this is not speaking of a Christian who stumbles, one who falls into sin. This is a person, this is their life. This is what their life is characterized by. They're not saved. And what should we do with these sinners? Well, many Christians hate them. But listen to what Paul says. Look again at verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is saying, look, we were once like that, but the blood of Jesus has washed us from our sins. We were once like that, but the Master has set us apart for His use. He sanctified us. We were once like that, but we have been justified, declared innocent before God because of Jesus. So if that is where we once were, and this is where others are today, what do they need? They need the love of God, the forgiveness of God that's found in Jesus. So they can be washed, they can be sanctified, they can be justified before God. That is what we're to bring them to. We are not to ignore them or hate them. But I'll tell you what, it's so confusing out there now. Because people are more interested in what someone has to say than what God's Word has to say.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.